cannot fulfill our needs. We can search here and there and yonder, trying to fill the needs of our heart, but we'll never fill that void that is in our heart. Only God can fill that void. Lord, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. And we should be praying that God's will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We believe that His will is best. His will is better than our will. We should be wanting His agenda, not our agenda. We should be saying, Lord, whatever road you choose for me to travel, I submit to that. I may not understand it fully. I may not see where it's leading me. I may not like the pain. But Lord, I trust you, and I'm going to hold on to you because I believe that your will is the right path, and I believe that you will work all things together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. That is not an easy prayer to pray, but it is the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray. His will be done, rather than our will to be done. And next he says, give us this day our daily bread. We talked about that last week. It's okay for us to ask God in our own behalf, to ask him for our needs to be met. In fact, he teaches us in this prayer that it's okay for us to pray for ourselves. What we are concerned about, he is concerned about. He is a good father. He wants to fill the needs of his beloved children. So don't hesitate to ask God for what you need. Interesting, though, as I said to you last week, as we grow in him, what we want will begin to look a whole lot like what he wants. What we're most interested in will be what he is most interested in. And the prayer is not getting any easier. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To the degree that we offer forgiveness, Lord, would you give that forgiveness to us? We need his help, don't we? Because we certainly want his forgiveness. We need to give his forgiveness away to others. And that brings us to the final part of this model prayer. He prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer for protection from the evil one. Now, certainly, God is not going to lead us into temptation. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, because God is not tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, understand, this is not only a prayer for protection from the evil one, it is also a prayer for protection from our own self. Think about that. The devil tempts us to follow after the lust of our flesh. Maybe you heard about the young fellow who went away to college and he ended up with a female roommate. And his mother came to visit him one weekend, and as the three of them sat down around the table to eat, she couldn't help but notice that this girl had quite an attraction for her son, and she noticed that he had that same attraction back towards her, and there was some chemistry going on between them, and the boy could read his mother's thoughts, and he said, Mom, I know exactly what you are thinking, but believe me, truthfully, Jennifer and I are just friends. We are just roommates. About a week later, Jennifer came to him and said, "Ever since your mother came to dinner, I've not been able to find the silver serving plate. You don't think she took it, do you?" And he said, no, I don't think so. I certainly hope she didn't. I'll email her just to make sure." And so he emailed his mom. He said, "Dear Mom, I'm not saying you did take the silver plate. I'm not saying you did not take the silver plate. But the fact remains that ever since you were here last week, the silver plate has been missing." A few days went by, and his mother replied to him, "Dear son, I'm not saying that you and Jennifer are more than just friends, and I'm not saying that you're not, but the fact remains that if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the silver serving plate." You can't fool Mom, can you? And nor can you fool Jesus. You see, Jesus walked in our shoes. He knows what life is like here on the earth. And he knows that we are tempted to sin. He knows that we are bent in that direction to follow after the lust of the flesh. Now, Jesus never followed after the lust of the flesh. He knows that temptation, but he never once gave in to that temptation. But he knows that that is how we are bent. That we tend to give in. We are inclined to say yes to the lust of the flesh. And so, in this model prayer, he is teaching us to pray for protection from the evil one. "Dear God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I have 3 points that I think will help us understand all of this better. The first point is this: we must realize there is a spiritual war that is going on all around us. The war is between the forces of evil and the forces of good. In other words, there is a war between Satan and God, and guess who they are fighting for? They're fighting for us. We are the prize that they are fighting for. Now, we know who's going to win this battle, don't we? I was recalling a sermon from a long time ago this last week. I remember listening to John Caldwell preach a sermon. John was a great preacher from the Indianapolis area, and he was saying in his sermon he was watching the Indiana Hoosiers play basketball in the NCAA finals game of 1987. They were playing the Syracuse Orangemen, and they were trying to win their 5th national championship. All through the game, the score was close. And John Caldwell said that he just sit back in his chair enjoying the game. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't uptight. In fact, he got some popcorn going. He is eating the popcorn. He was enjoying a Coke. And he's just watching the game. This last week, I went to YouTube and I watched the last 10 minutes of that game, the 1987 finals. And I was amazed. Every shot changed the lead back and forth, back and forth. I don't know how many lead changes there was in that game. It was close all the way to the finish. And I'm thinking, how in the world was John Caldwell, an Indiana fan, just sitting back in his chair relaxing, enjoying the game. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't biting his fingernails. Even when Syracuse had a one-point lead and the clock was winding down, he said that he was totally confident and calm. He just knew his team was going to pull it out. In fact, I've got the replay of the last few seconds of that game. Watch. Have you seen this before? Like their shorts. Huh. How was John Caldwell so calm? He was watching the tape. It was a video replay of the game. He already knew who won. And so as he's watching the replay of the game, he's sitting back in his chair and he's eating the popcorn and he's drinking his Coke and he's having a good time. And even when they are 1 point down and the clock is winding down, he knows who's going to win. His team's going to hit that shot at the buzzer. Christians, we know who's going to win, don't we? Jesus is going to win. All we have to do is look at the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the last book, and we can see who's going to win. Jesus is going to win that battle. We know what happened on Calvary's cross. We know that Jesus paid the price for sin. We know that 3 days later, he conquered the grave on that first Easter morning. And he disarmed the devil of his most potent weapon, which is death. Praise God, the victory has already been won. But until the time that the devil is thrown into hell, he's continuing to fight this battle. He's fighting for our souls. He's tempting us. He is deceiving us. And he's luring us to give in to our lust. And so let me read to you a passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For we walk. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is no ordinary battle that we are in. We cannot stand toe-to-toe and fight the devil by ourselves. We cannot fight him with swords and knives and bows and arrows and guns. We cannot fight him with our fist. He's trying to get a hold of our minds. He's trying to persuade us. He's trying to lure us into thinking the way the world thinks. This is the battle that we are in. And so as we fight him, I mean, he's just as real as the person sitting next to you. As we fight him, we must call for reinforcements. And that leads me to the second point. We need to acknowledge our deficiency in dealing with our foe. We cannot fight him by ourselves. We are weak in and of ourselves. He's too cunning. He's too strong for us. And he has so many weapons to trip us up. He uses jealousy. to trip us up. He uses selfishness. He uses greed and impatience. He tempts us to be angry, to be deceitful, to be bitter. He tempts us with pride. And you know what? He knows what our weaknesses are, and that's where he hits us the hardest. He knows what each of our weaknesses are. I'm thinking back to King David in a moment of weakness on that housetop as down below a beautiful woman was bathing. And I think you know the rest of the story. He hit David at that moment of weakness. He hit Moses in a moment of weakness. The people had complained, and they were complaining some more. Their complaining had worn Moses down. He was weak. He was frazzled. He'd had enough of their complaining. And what did he do? He struck the rock in anger. And he failed to give God the glory. It's like Satan knew exactly the moment of weakness for Moses, and he was right there to pounce on him like a predator on a prey. And he hit Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers had arrested Jesus. Judas had betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Peter, in a moment of weakness, drew his sword and swung for Malchus's head. He got his ear. Malchus went like this. I can guarantee you he wasn't swinging for his ear. He was swinging for his head. The flesh got the best of Peter. And Satan is sitting back over here in the corner just laughing. He's got the best of Peter again at his moment of weakness. And he gets the upper hand with all of us. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he knows our tendencies. He's lurching. He's waiting. He's planning his next move. We need to acknowledge to God our weakness and our deficiency in fighting this foe. We simply say, God, I am weak in this battle. I cannot do this by myself. And the Bible calls that humbling ourselves. Let me read to you what it says about that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Who is it that wrote this? Peter. I find it interesting that Peter is the one who has written these words. If only he had humbled himself in the garden and cried out for help. Instead, he took matters into his own hands. He couldn't do it by himself. He fell right into the devil's trap that had been set for him. In fact, this had been a pattern for Peter all along. You remember him saying such things as, "Though everyone else may fall away, I will never fall away. I will go with you to death, Lord." His pride went before his fall. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near unto you." When is it that Satan flees from us? It's when we humble ourselves before God, and we cry out to him, saying, "I cannot do this by myself, God. I need you." And that leads me to the third point. We need to ask for deliverance. And that's what Jesus has taught us to pray in this model prayer. Deliver us from evil. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says, "Deliver us from the evil one." Our enemy is real. He's strong. And we need God's help to stand against him. We need Jesus to come to our rescue, because he is the only one in all of history who has been able to stand against this foe, and he is willing to come to our aid if we will call upon him. Let me read to you another passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Did you note those words? Let us draw near with what? With confidence. Jesus has invited us to come into his presence and to ask him for his help. And he will be there for us. As we call out to God, as we call out to Jesus, he will be there for us in this battle that we are fighting. In fact, he will even be there ahead of the temptation, and he will guard us against temptation that is too difficult for us. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. We know that no temptation has overtaken us except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Our God is a good and faithful God. We just need to call upon him for deliverance. And I am encouraging you to do that. Call upon God for deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane for a moment. You remember Jesus has led his disciples into that garden, and he has said to them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And so he's asking his 12 disciples to pray with him, and then he goes off a little bit from them to pray. What do they do? They fall asleep, don't they? They don't watch and pray. And they enter into temptation. They all scatter. They all deny him. Three times he goes back to them. If we want to overcome this foe of ours, we need to watch and pray. We need to call upon Jesus, who is waiting for us. Ask him for help. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then do you remember how he closes that model prayer? For thine, you say it with me, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He finishes his prayer exactly the way he starts it, in praise to God. He's deserving of our praise. From the start of our prayer to the end of our prayers, all through the day, he is an amazing God. He wants to hear from us. He wants a relationship with us. The question is, will you take the time to pray? God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his showing us how to live, and Lord, his teaching us how to pray. And so as we have dissected this prayer over this last month, may we have learned from it. Would you teach us how to pray? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.